for so many. So we've been in a series called Overflow, and today I want to preach from this theme and thought, bring what you have. Bring what you have. Find somebody around you, tell them, bring what you have. Type it in the chat, bring what you have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for meeting us at our point of need. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your presence. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would have your way. We pray, God, that you would eliminate distractions. We pray against all the things that the enemy is trying to do to disrupt what it is that you want to get to us and get through us. God, we pray that in this moment, that as your word goes forth, God, that it would be an anchor to our souls. We pray that as your word goes forth, that it would break strongholds in our own life, that it would break idols in our own life, and that it would set the captive free. Because Jesus, you said in John chapter 8 that we will hear the truth, and the truth will set us free. So I pray that as your word goes forth, that it will fall upon good ground and yield an incredible harvest in our lives. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Bring what you have. Let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all are excited about Thanksgiving coming up? See, I told y'all last week, it's the Christmas season. It's not Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving happens to be in the Christmas season. Christmas season started November 1st. That's why some of y'all weren't as excited about Thanksgiving. Like, I'm ready to get to, how many of y'all ready to get to Christmas? Come on, y'all supposed to make some noise. You're ready for Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Nah, I'm joking. But one of the things I love about Thanksgiving is obviously, you know, if you maybe get together with some friends maybe during Thanksgiving, you know, you have different dishes and you have different things of that nature. But oftentimes, you know, at Thanksgiving dinner and Thanksgiving time, you know, in many places, not in all, but in many families and many communities and groups of friends or whatever the case may be, somebody who might be kind of hosting the gathering might say something along the lines of, you know, hey, can everybody bring something, right? But there's always that one person who shows up with nothing at all except an appetite. How many of y'all know people like that? It don't even got to be Thanksgiving. It could be a cookout. You be like, hey, listen, I'm going to provide all the meats and this, that, and the third. We just need you to bring plates and still don't show up. How many of y'all know people like that? Some of y'all not raising your hand because you are that person. You're like, nah, I don't want to indict myself, Pastor, on this one. But what's interesting about it is what I think is so powerful about moments like this is the power of when everybody brings something different. What happens is now something that may have been small in one context, now when it gets added into the mix, becomes an incredible spread to be able to meet the needs of everybody at Thanksgiving dinner. I love that. And when I think about this passage of scripture here in John chapter 6, as we're in this series of overflow, we're talking about how God wants to bring an overflow to us so he can bring forth an overflow through us. We talked about how obedience is the key to overflow. How many of you guys want to see God do incredible things in your life? You right? Amen, somebody? That should be everybody's hand. You want to see God bring overflow in your life. But as we've talked about it the past few weeks, the key to experiencing overflow is obedience. And oftentimes, we want God to bring forth overflow, but we don't want to be obedient to see the overflow. So God, would you do this in my life? And he's like, hey, if you take these steps and do what I called you to do here, you'll see the overflow. And we've been talking about this in the context of generosity. Because I believe many times we want God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings in ways that we don't have enough room to receive. But the problem is that we're not obedient in handling things the way that he wants us to. So many times what we'll do is we'll pray and we'll ask God for more provision. Lord, would you give me more increase? You're praying the prayer of Jabez. That was real popular around the mid-90s. Lord, enlarge my territory. Praying these type of prayers. And God is like, your issue is not a lack of provision. Your issue is you lack wisdom to steward the provision I've already given you. You don't have a provision problem. You got a wisdom problem. And so what we need to begin to ask God for is the wisdom in stewarding what he's already giving us, which is connected to obedience. And here in this account here in John chapter 6, the disciples and Jesus are traveling. Jesus is healing people. He's preaching to people. And here in John chapter 6, the Bible talks about how it was Passover time. And during this day and time, there was all these different large groups of people. And the Bible specifically says that as Jesus is healing these people, there's this large group of people that makes their way to Jesus. And they make their way to Jesus. Jesus has been healing them. He's been teaching them. And one account of this same story in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, who all talk about this same account, ultimately from a different perspective, but still kind of showing us the main key points of this story. One of the things that the Bible talks about is how in the book of Matthew chapter 14, the Bible says that Jesus said, it's getting late. In other words, Jesus and the disciples have been with these people all day long. All day. And by now, the people are hungry. The problem is, y'all, there's thousands of people in this crowd. Later on in this passage here in John chapter 6, the Bible says there were about 5,000 men, not even including women and children. Most scholars believe that when you factor in the women and children, it probably was not 5,000. It was probably a total between 15 and 25,000 people. So in other words, Jesus had the likes of an NBA Laker game following him because of all the things that he was doing. And in this moment, they're hungry. And in one gospel account, Jesus says, people are hungry. But here in John chapter 6, notice what he says. He says, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? Where will we buy bread so that these thousands of people can eat? And Jesus asked this question, the Bible says, to Philip. Everybody say Philip. He asked this question to Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? And Jesus, I want you to know this, Jesus isn't asking this question because he doesn't already know the answer. Jesus is asking this question because the Bible says here, he wants to test him, for he himself already knew what he was going to do. I want you to understand something. When God asks us questions, it's not for his knowledge, it's for ours. So when he begins to ask us questions, it's not because he doesn't know, it's because it's because we don't know, and he's trying to reveal something or something about himself to us that he wants to do for us, through us, that we didn't know prior to. So he says, where will we buy enough bread for them to eat? In the next few verses, you see this conversation between Jesus and Philip, and he begins to teach us something about this aspect of bringing to God what we have in the form of our resources. I want to teach us today just about this principle that we see here in this story, because not only is Jesus and Philip some of the main characters in this story, but then you have a guy by the name of Andrew, but then there's a little boy. We don't know his age, but he's a little boy, and he's a main character in this passage because of how he responds to this great need of people who are in the ranks of thousands being hungry. In essence, this conversation teaches us something about bringing what we have to God. That's what this whole series is about, but that's especially about what today is about, bringing what we have to God. And here's the first principle I want you to write down, take a screenshot of it, that when it comes to bringing what we have to God, it is an invitation to trust God. When it comes to our generosity, when it comes to our giving, it is ultimately an invitation to trust God. Notice what verse 7 says. After Jesus asked Philip the question, where will we buy bread that these people can eat? Verse 7, he says this, Philip's answer. 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. I think it's interesting because the question that Jesus asked him was, where will we get bread for these people to eat? Philip don't answer his question. Not according to what Jesus asked. Jesus simply asked, Philip, where will we buy bread so these people can eat? Philip says, 200 denarii, Jesus, wouldn't even be enough. I didn't ask you that, Philip. I didn't ask you how much it would cost. I asked you, where can we get bread from? Now, the reason why this question is so significant, I need you to listen to this. The reason why this is so significant It's because Philip was from a place called Bethsaida, which is about 9 miles more than likely from where they are here. So if anybody knows where they can get bread from, it's Philip. But Philip doesn't answer the question according to what Jesus asked. He answers the question from his own limited perspective. Jesus just says, hey, where can we get bread from? Walmart, Lidl, Target, where can we go? Philip says, it don't matter where you go. We ain't gonna have enough money to be able to buy enough bread for all these people to eat. And I want you to see something in Philip's response that I think many of us probably function from when it comes to this topic of giving and this topic of generosity, because this can sometimes be a very uncomfortable topic. I have felt it every single week preaching this. There's not been a whole lot of amens during this series like there is normally. Because when we start talking about our wallets, our purses, our Apple cards, come on, y'all real quiet right now. The Lord told me there wouldn't be a whole lot of amens today. It's okay. But when we start talking about our resources and our possessions and our money and the things that we buy and the things that we drive, we become very territorial over those things. Why? Because we don't recognize that it has become somewhat of an idol in our own hearts. And this is why in Matthew 6, Jesus says, you can't serve both God and mammon or money. You will hate one and love the other. In other words, you will worship one and despise the other. Question is, which God are you worshiping? Are you worshiping money or are you worshiping God? Isn't it interesting how on the back of the dollar bill it says, in God we trust? My question is always, in what God? Who are we talking about? Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Or that almighty dollar? Some people gotta have it. Y'all didn't get that. It was an old school money song from back in the day. You know, Gen Zers are like, what are you saying, Pastor Edwin? I don't understand. Just go YouTube the song. But we bow at the altar of money. And it affects even how we view this topic of giving to God. It affects how we view things in general. Because oftentimes what happens is we begin to have a mentality like Philip. And some would say, Philip has a realist mentality. He sees the 5,000 people who are approaching, more than likely more than that. And he's looking at what they got in the duffel bag. And he's like, man, we ain't got enough. Philip's just a realist. How many of y'all are just a realist? I'm going to just keep it real with you. How many of y'all say that? Come on, don't lie to me. I'm going to just keep it real. Pastor, I'm going to keep it a buck with you. I'm going to keep it a stack with you. I'm going to keep it 100 with you. I just say it like I see it. The problem is in how you see it. And the problem was with how Philip saw this situation. Because he wasn't looking at it from a abundant mentality. He was looking at it from a scarcity mentality. And oftentimes when it comes to this topic of giving, we look at it from a scarcity mentality. What do I mean by that? Scarcity meaning, if I give, I won't have nothing left over. If I give, that means I'm gonna lose out on something. If I give, then that means it's going to cost me something. And many of us don't have an abundant mentality. We have a scarcity mentality. And I want you to write this down, because when it comes to these times like the one that we're in, you will either look at what you have as an obstacle to be generous or an opportunity to be generous. Jesus never asked Philip how much it's going to cost. He just said, where can we get it from? Philip responds, we ain't got enough. But then notice what verse 8 and 9 said. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Watch what Andrew says. But what are they for so many? Does anybody have any faith? What are they for so many? Now, bless God that at least Andrew tried to bring a solution to the problem, because how many of y'all know people, they're always quick to talk about the problem, but they're the last ones to bring a solution to it. Now, you got a whole lot to say, but I don't hear you offering up no solutions. You know what my philosophy is? Don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. Because it don't take anybody to see a problem. It takes somebody who got faith and vision to bring a solution. So at least Andrew, we got to give him some credit. Because he went and found a little boy who had a lunch. Now, I don't know if he went and bullied this little boy. Hey. Jesus needs your lunchbox, boy. I don't know if his parents put him up to this. I don't know. But what we know is that this little boy had two fish and five loaves of bread. Not just five loaves, five barley loaves, which is profound because barley loaves was some of the most cheapest bread that you can get in that time. It was the bread that only poor people could afford. But this little boy had two fish, five loaves, which in that time would have only been enough to feed one to two people. I don't know about y'all. Two fish, five little slices of bread, that ain't enough for me. I need you to run that back like three times, fam. put some Old Bay on that thing or something. But here, it's not enough to feed one to two people. But what's incredible is that this boy offers his food to Jesus. It wasn't much, but it was the best that he had. And the question I'm asking myself is, why did he bring his lunch to Jesus? Was he forced by his mama? You know, was he pressured by the disciples? Was he bullied by the disciples? I don't really think that's why. The text doesn't really tell us, but I just want to kind of speculate a moment. I believe that maybe the reason why this boy offers his food to Jesus and felt so compelled maybe to offer his food up to Jesus is maybe because of what he just saw Jesus do for all these people in the form of healing them, in the form of saving them, in the form of forgiving them, in the form of setting them free, in the form of healing them of all their diseases. Maybe he was so in awe of the fact that Jesus had just revealed himself for who he is. Maybe he had a family member, maybe his mama that he came with was sick, but he saw Jesus heal his mama. And maybe when he saw that, if you could do that for mama, who's been praying for healing for so long, but couldn't get anything to work. Doctors couldn't help her, but then you showed up. Jesus, I'm going to give you what I got. Maybe he gave because he saw what Jesus was doing. And I'm going to say this because I think you need to understand this. When you've truly seen God move in your life and you realize that you don't deserve what you have, it compels you to bring what you have to Jesus. When you recognize that I don't deserve to work this job that I have, I don't deserve to live in the house that I have, I don't deserve to drive the car that I have, I don't deserve to have the degree that I have, I don't deserve to have this, I don't deserve to have that. It is only by his grace, it is only by his love, it is only by his mercy. When you understand that, you will freely bring what you have to Jesus, whatever it is. Because when you have truly had an encounter with the grace of God, you want to offer everything that you have to God. And I just want to ask this question. Is there anybody here who's grateful that God saved you from your sin through Jesus? Is there anybody grateful that God sets you free through his death on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus? Come on, is anybody grateful to be a new creature in Christ? This is for those of us who know Jesus. This is for those of us who have said yes to Jesus. Is anybody grateful for the fact that he brought you, as the old church would say, from a mighty long way? He brought you out of darkness. He brought you into light. He saved you from some stuff that you couldn't save yourself from. And if you are grateful and you can trust him for your salvation, question I'm going to ask us is this: how can we trust God to save our soul, but we can't trust him with our finances? Jesus, I trust you enough to pay a debt called sin that I could not pay for myself. But when it comes to giving, nah, fam. See how quiet I got right there? I trust you enough for my soul, but not with my savings. I trust you enough to free me from a situation, but I don't trust you in this area of generosity. Because if you trust God fully, you'll give to God what you have. I say it like this: giving to God reveals how much I trust God. How do I know this? I've said this scripture every week, and I'm going to say it again. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I claim to trust God, the proof of that is seen specifically in the area of my generosity. I'm going to let you sit with it. If I truly trust God, it'll be shown by what I give to God. Some of you might need scripture. I'm glad you asked. Here's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says. By faith, trusting God, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, because Abel trusted God, he gave to God. And he didn't just give to God, he gave his best to God. He gave the greatest quality, because giving is an act of faith. It is a faith in the sense that I realize that God is the source. And if I trust God, I'll bring to God what I have and the best of what I have. And here's what's interesting about us. Can we just be real about us today? Can we be honest about us today? We'll go buy cars. We'll buy shoes. We'll buy outfits. We'll buy new hair. Yes, I said it. We'll buy new hair. We'll get our hair done. We'll get degrees. All those things are good. But when it comes to giving back to God, whether it's through his church or being generous, we do little to nothing with that. So it seems that we don't worship God, we worship ourselves. And when it comes to bringing our best to God, it is an invitation to trust God. So we'll spend money on 50 different subscriptions, but won't give to God. I'm coming down your street today. I'm pulling up to your house. I'm opening up the door. And I'm not knocking. I'm opening. I'm pulling up a chair in your crib. We will spend a $20 subscription on Netflix, $15 on Disney Plus. We'll spend money for Hulu, and we'll spend money for this network, Peacock, and all these different streaming subscriptions. Nothing wrong with that. But then we'll say, God, I ain't got nothing to give you. It's because you gave it to all your streaming platforms. Or it's interesting, and I'm just teaching us, and I'm going to keep it a buck with us today. It's interesting how we'll get frustrated with God and what we see in his word when he talks about, hey, I want you to honor me with the tithe and give 10% of your income. Whenever you get paid, whenever you experience increase, give 10% of that. We buck against that, but we'll spend $500 for some shoes. Wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You don't worship Jesus, you worship Jordan. It's quiet today, boy. But we'll spend all this money. So what I've realized is money is not, it's not a lack of money. It's a lack of trust. We don't trust God. Before I started being consistent in honoring God with my giving back in college, it always came back to trust. I don't really know. I think God knows my heart. You're right. He knows it's wicked. And he knows you're going to try to finesse your way out of being honoring to him. But then you're going to act like you got it all together. Or then you're going to put up a front like you love God. No, if you love God, it'll be seen in what you give to God. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about your abilities and your treasures. The totality of who I am. If I really trust God, this is not for those of us who are on the fence right now. You don't claim to know God and you're on this journey. I pray that today you'll give your life to Christ. I'm talking to those of us in the camera at home who claim, I love Jesus. Do you really show him? Because he demonstrated his love for you by giving his life as a sacrifice on the cross. You can't talk about trusting and loving without giving. You can give without loving somebody, but you can't love somebody without giving to them. Some of y'all are like, huh, that didn't make sense. I'm gonna say it again. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Because many of us in here have given stuff away to people, and you ain't love them not one bit. You ain't even love the idea of giving it to them. I don't even know why I'm doing this. I just think I should. But if you really love somebody, give to them. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You love your kids. Yes, they might get on your nerves. Yes, they pluck your nerves. Yes, God is using them to sanctify your soul to be more like Jesus every single day. But because you love them, you sacrifice for them. You'll leave work early to go pick them up. You will fill up your whole calendar during the course of the week because you love them. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. We need to keep that same energy when it comes to God, though. Because if we love God, it'll be shown in how we give to God. And I believe that this is why Jesus talks so much about money and generosity in the scriptures. He talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined in the scripture. Why is that? Because money has a crazy way of getting a hold on our hearts. And he knows that we will oftentimes flip that dollar bill sign and not in God we trust, but in money we trust. In money we trust. And because Jesus understands how he can have this diabolical and demonic hold on us, he wants to free us from that. So when it comes to giving to God, my trust in God is revealed in how I give to God. Not just what I give to God, but in how I give to God. Because what you give is not necessarily always the issue. It's in how you give. Because if you give a small amount, but you could have given a greater amount, that's a heart condition. It's not about amount, it's about sacrifice. Giving requires sacrifice. Do you know how I could use the other, quote unquote, 10, 12% of what we give to God through our church? You know what else we could do with that? Come on, can we keep it 1,000 today and be honest? I mean, I could use that for some other stuff. Do some other things with that. But it's a sacrifice. But when you sober up, you recognize that the reason why you have what you have is not because your own ability, it's because of God. So when we give to God, we're actually giving back to him what he first gave us in the first place, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So our giving reveals our trust in God. So I want to ask you this question today. Do you trust God? And I know I haven't done a whole lot with John 6. I'm coming back to it now. Because when we look at this story, we see how this little boy brings his small 2 fish and 5 loaves. On the surface, this looks insignificant. On the surface, this looks like it's not worth anything. On the surface, it doesn't look like it's a whole lot. And this is why Philip and Andrew were kind of despising this. Specifically, Andrew was like, hey, this little boy, he got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And yeah, it's very noble. What are we going to do with this Jesus? He got a little penny of a blessing. What are we going to do? But little is much in the hands of the master. And this little boy gave what he had. He gave the best of what he had. You think that his mama packed that lunch for him to give so 5,000 people could eat that day? That was never part of the plan. But this little boy heard, saw the need, gave what he had to Jesus, which leads to this next point. That when we bring what we have to God, it's not only an invitation to trust God, but when we give to God, here, and this is the part that all of us like, here's what happens. You ready for it? When we give to God, we experience increase from God. Verse 11, notice what the Bible says. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. He distributed them to those who were seated. Who were those that were seated? The 5,000 plus people. So hold on. This little boy had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Gives it to Jesus. In Matthew's account of this story, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it, and then he gave it. He broke it, he blessed it, he gave it. But this all started with this little boy who brings what he has to the hands of Jesus, because maybe he understood that if Jesus could heal all these people up there's diseases, then maybe he can do something with a little bit that I'm going to bring to him. And Jesus, the Bible says, takes this bread, takes this fish, he multiplies it, he increases it, and he feeds all 5,000 plus people. And here's what the Bible says. After he feeds them, also with the fish, they ate as much as they wanted. Can I help you understand something? When you give to God, and when you honor God, and when you trust him with your giving and your generosity, he always brings increase in ways that you can never imagine. He blows your mind, and he brings increase to it, because you're returning to sender. You're returning it to the one who gave it to you in the first place. God's math is not addition, it's multiplication. So when God wants to bring increase, he doesn't add, he multiplies. So when we honor God and when we give to God, when we say, God, I don't have a whole lot, but this is the best that I can give you, watch what God does with that. He brings increase. He increases it. And I just want to ask this question. How many of y'all want increase in your life? Come on, this is time to be bold with it. Some of y'all have been praying this prayer. You've been saying, God, I want increase. This ain't the time to be scared. How many of y'all want increase in your life? Online, how many of you want increase in your life? And God is saying, you can have increase if you bring what you have to me. Because I multiply it. Because little becomes much in the hands of the master. Because this little boy brought what he had to Jesus, it multiplies in Jesus' hands. Here's what Proverbs 11:24 says. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. That's a rhyme right there. It's like the Bible got bars. Say it again. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what's right, only to become poor. I just need a beat with that, and I'm good. You know what the principle is? One person gives, is generous, and what's the result? They gain more. But another holds on to it. What happens to them? They become poor. In other words, they think that holding on to what they have brings security to what they have, but in all actuality, it's the reverse. It doesn't bring security, it actually leads to scarcity. It begins to wither in our hands. But when we begin to live open hand, have an open-handed living type of mentality and spirit, what happens is when we bring it to Jesus, when we operate according to his system and his pattern of overflow, what happens is it brings an increase. You want to know the secret to experiencing increase in your life? Give to God. Give to him. I had somebody send a testimony this past week. I'm not going to say who it was, but it's somebody in our church. And I got it on Friday. And I was reading it, and the whole context of it was absolutely crazy. They were like, this has to be an overflow type of testimony. And they were saying, I honor God by giving to the church. I honor God by, I'm generous to people. I'm blessing people. I'm trying to be obedient and do what God has called me to do, right? And so he said, just this week, I gave a certain amount of money to one person, gave a certain amount of money to another person. And then all of a sudden, they got a notification from Amazon that they were receiving in the mail a $300 plus Nintendo Switch. And they called Amazon to try to figure out, hey, like, didn't order this gift at all, but like, it's coming from you guys? Like, what's up with that? And Amazon pretty much was like, we have no record of this. Like, nobody sent this. And so they said, you can either do one of two things with it, three things with it. You can keep it, donate it, or you can throw it away. Like, well, I think I'll keep this. Why am I telling this story? Because when God gets a hold of our heart, and when we give to him, God pours out, forgive me for saying this, but I think you get the point of it. God pours out what I like to call stupid don't make sense blessings. This don't make sense. We would almost call this coincidental. No, it's not. It's called providence. Because God owns cattle on 1,000. If the earth is the Lord's, right, and the fullness thereof, then that means when we operate according to his system begins to kick into overdrive and things that don't make sense end up happening for us. And I believe some of y'all got that same testimony. That you've honored God and you've trusted God. And you're like, for some reason, I have more money in the bank account and I don't know why. For some reason, this bill didn't come out. And it hasn't come out for a few months. What's up with that? God does weird things, y'all, when we obey him. And I believe that he's being faithful to his word when he says in Ephesians 3:20, I will do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask, think, or imagine. And can I say this gently and respectfully as your pastor? Maybe part of the reason why we are in this holding pattern of scarcity is because we have not yet trusted and given to God. This little boy understood something. I'm going to bring to him what I got. And I believe he can bring some increase. Because when we put what the master gave us back in his hands, he multiplies it. So let me say it like this. If you want to experience increase from God, examine what you're entrusting to God. If you want to experience increase, because I believe he wants it for you, you need to examine what you're trusting. and how, what you're entrusting to God. Let's just be real personal, right? Can we get real personal? It's going to get a little uncomfortable right now, but it's going to help us. If you want to examine how you're trusting God, pull up your bank statement. Go open up your Navy Federal app, your Bank of America app. Real quiet right now. Look where your money goes to. Wendy's, Chick-fil-A, Finish Line, Nordstrom, Mac, Maybelline. Oh man, y'all are real tight today, boy. Look where it goes. So it's no coincidence that it goes so quickly, because you're giving to a source that's not secure. Why do I always not have anything left over at the end of the month? Or why am I always in this pattern where I feel like I'm working behind? Do you honor God? Do you give to God? Whenever I have a conversation with somebody who's struggling financially, that's always the first question I ask. Not as a shameful type of thing, but as an examination. Because if you're giving to God, always just give him a moment. Just give him some time. You'll see increase. But if I'm not trusting God here, then why would I expect there to be overflow in my life? Like, that doesn't make sense. He doesn't function like that. We talked about it last week. You reap what you sow. If you sow sparingly, you what? You reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, if you give generously, you reap generously. Does this mean that if you sow $5, that it's going to lead to $5,000? That's not the principle. The principle is when we honor God with what we have, he always increases what we have. That's the principle. And how he brings increase might look different from person to person. But God is always true to his word. The thing that I want to ask us to do is examine what you're entrusting to God. And there was this increase in food because this little boy offered up his food. He used what he had given, received, to give towards what Jesus was ultimately doing. And as I said earlier, maybe our prayer in this season should not be, God, give me more stuff. God, instead, give me more wisdom. Give me more discipline to be obedient. Help me to be faithful, God. Help me to be trustworthy with what you've already given me. Because if God is the master steward, which he is, he's not going to give increase to a black hole. Like, that's not how he works. God bless me with a promotion on my job. Why? So you can spend more on you? How does this build? Are you building my kingdom or yours? Can we be honest? When we pray these prayers, it ain't for God's will to be done. Y'all not liking me at all today. It's okay. I'll preach a better sermon next week. When we pray these prayers, God, give me increase, how much of it is attached to a kingdom principle? How much of it is attached to what God wants to do? Because if it's just so that way I can get a bigger car and get a fancy house and get more acquisitions and get more possessions, that is a small, earthly, Americanized vision. But if you're saying, God, would you bring increase so I can bless people? Would you bring increase so I can pay somebody's debt off? Would you bring increase so I can pay somebody's hospital bill? Would you bring increase so I can pay for somebody's gas? Watch what God does. Because you've made the increase not about you. You've made it about God's will being done. And that's the dirty little secret that many of us don't want to deal with, but it's the honest God truth. One person said it like this: if God answered all your prayers, would only your world change? Oh, trust me, I'm down to my flesh too. If God answered my prayers, would I be the only one that benefits from this? Because when we're trying to, if we want to be faithful to God, that means we got to trust. We have to God. Isn't it crazy? I'm going to leave this point, but I just kind of feel like we need to stay here for a moment. Isn't it crazy how we'll pray these prayers? God, would you bring increase, bring increase, bring increase? Right, we'll pray all these prayers, and we recognize that he's the source of our increase, but we don't honor him with that increase. I gave you the increase. I gave you the promotion, and you still don't give to me? You prayed, you fasted, you wept. I'm talking, you soak your scripture pages with tears every night. God, do it. God, show up. You in here pulling stuff like out of Judges. Lord, show up on a wet fleece. Do something like that, like you did in the Old Testament. And then God did the miraculous. But then we didn't honor him with what he gave us. Anybody ever done that before? Come on, I'm guilty of it. God, if you just do this for me. Okay, that's not your. God, if you just get me out of this, I'll never do it again. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? And then just like a dumb sheep in the scripture, you go right back to it. Some of you are like, did he just call me a dumb sheep? All of us are. Because there's been many times where we ask God to save us from a situation only to go right back to it. God, I know this person ain't good for me. And God finessed that thing to end the relationship, but then you ran right back to that person. You a glutton for punishment? Or do you want overflow? Do you want increase? And here's what happens when we bring what we have to God. It not only leads to increase, here's my last point, it leads to impact. An impact for God. I want you to notice the significance of what this little boy does. He gives what he has to Jesus, his little two fish and five loaves of bread. But notice here, verses 11 through 13. Notice what the Bible says. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. Verse 12. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers. Don't that sound like overflow? Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12. Everybody say 12. How many disciples did Jesus have? I wonder if Jesus was trying to show them a principle that when you honor me, I'll make sure that you have enough as well as the other people too. 12 basketfuls, 12 disciples. Maybe it was like Jesus was saying, here's a basket for you, Philip. Yo, no trust in me, self. Here's a basket for you, Andrew. You tried, but you still failed. Here's a basket from you, Judas. I know you're going to steal from somebody, but I'm still going to get this to you anyway. What if these 12 basketfuls that were left over was to teach his disciples a lesson on generosity? That when we align ourselves and give to God, it leads to an impact being made for God. Because of this little boy's generosity, everybody ate that day. It was the impact that was made. Here, you want to know a question I've been wrestling with all week? There was 5,000 men there. Women and children probably led to 15,000. This is a question. Maybe you're probably smarter than me, so maybe you can answer this question. But out of the 5,000 people who were here, I just have a sneaky suspicion that this little boy wasn't the only person here who had food. You mean to tell me close to 15,000 people here, he the only one that had a little lunch? Had a little Power Ranger lunchbox? Little Paw Patrol lunchbox? He the only one that has some food here? I don't believe that. All these grown people here, all these adults here, whole adult people, people's are whole adults out here. Nobody else had food? I don't believe that. I believe that this little boy was the only person willing to offer what he had to Jesus. You know what that tells me? It's not that we don't have. It's that we're not willing. Oh, we all got something that we can bring. The question is, are we willing? And had this little boy not offered what he had to Jesus, none of these people would have eaten that day. Because of this boy's obedient giving, lives were impacted, stomachs were satisfied, needs were met. The Bible says they ate until they couldn't eat no more. They had what some of y'all call the itis. My God, this fish right here. God, fish don't got nothing on this. Great restaurant here in the city, by the way. My God, surf rider don't got nothing on this. Harpoon Larry's, this fish right here. They ate till they were satisfied. They were done. They were overflowing. Had to loosen up the belt a little bit. Come on, y'all know they're eating real good at Thanksgiving when you got the get in the chair, you got to lean back like this. Oh, gosh. They were eating until they were satisfied. It was almost like Jesus saying, you still hungry? Eat some more. Eat some more. Eat some more. And they had leftovers. Every single person ate that day because of one person's obedience. Because of one person's obedience. Which tells me this, that every single person who's watching online, every single person here in person, you and I have the capacity to give to God. The question is, are we willing? All of us are able to receive from God. All of us here today, we're receiving from this church. I'm getting real personal now. We're receiving from this church because of someone else's obedience. All of us in here are sitting in the sacrifices of somebody else. You think like these lights just be on because we pray and go to Dominion Power? We pray in Jesus' name that y'all gonna keep these lights on even if we don't pay y'all. They were like, well, Jesus didn't tell us that. Don't pay this bill if you don't want to. It's just, have you ever come in here and this won't work in? You ever come in here? And we got some sound issues we got to work out. But God has provided for you through this house. Watching online, on a website, that actually costs money to build. Hearing my voice through a microphone that requires money to purchase. How do you think that happens? Because people will obey God with their generosity. It's no secret. God uses our obedience so that way the needs of people could be met. What happened through this little boy being generous and giving to Jesus was that people were fed. And my question I want to ask us is this. How many people in our community right now are not eating spiritually through the word and tangibly in life because we're holding on to what we have instead of giving it to God? Because if this little boy doesn't give what he has to Jesus, 5,000 people go away hungry. But because of his obedience, 5,000 plus people are able to eat. There are hungry people in our community right now, hungry for fulfillment, hungry for joy, hungry for satisfaction, hungry for forgiveness, hungry for grace, hungry for reconciliation. And God is saying, my people, if my people would just get right and honor me and trust me, those people who are on the outside who are hungry could actually get their needs met. Here's what Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12 says. Talks about how the people of God were robbing God, and the people would ask, how are we robbing God? And God would say, you're robbing me by not bringing tithes in my house. But I want you to see the reason why that's so significant, because later on in that same scripture, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. In other words, give to me by giving to my temple. In the New Testament, that's the church. That's the paradox, or the pattern of giving in scripture. He says, give to me so that there may be meat in my house. What was the meat for? To feed people. And one of the things that I've seen happen a lot over this past 2 years in this pandemic, I have seen the church, the body of Christ, local churches, all throughout the community, take hit after hit from people saying, the church should be doing this, and the church should be doing that. Well, maybe the church could do more if the people who call themselves the church would give more. Just maybe. Oh, the church should be paying for people's debt. Well, maybe. If the people who call themselves the church, not just when it's convenient, but also when it's costly, would sacrifice and honor God, maybe there would be meat in the house. We gave $2,000 away in scholarship money a few months ago to high school graduating seniors who just started college this semester. Do you know how that happened? Because people say, I'm going to be obedient and give to God. And I wonder how much more of an impact our church can make, other churches can make, if the people would be obedient the way God calls us to. So the charge I want to give us in closing is this. Stop taking from the place that feeds you every week by not giving back to that place regularly through giving. If you call the Bridge Church a home, I'm getting real pastoral today. If you call the Bridge Church a home, but you don't ever pour back into the church. You know what you call a freeloader. The church ain't a buffet. Oh, I'm gonna get this. Then I'm gonna get this too. Then I'm gonna get this. Then I'm gonna get so spiritually fat. Oh, I'm satisfied. I'm good. The church isn't a buffet, family. The church is a mission. To be on mission. To make a difference in the lives of people. So we give through our time. We give through our talents. We give through our treasures. So if I call the Bridge Church my home, if I log on every single week, if I show up every single week, I'm receiving ministry from this church, rightfully so. Bless God for it. But if I do nothing to invest back into the place that is feeding me, I'm out of step. And people won't eat. People's needs can't be met. You know what I envision for our church? I envision one day for our church, we're not just giving out scholarships to students who are going to high school, going to college. I envision us paying for full-blown tuition for many college students. For kids who may be coming from struggling homes because the finances in their homes are really tight and the only alternative would just be to get massive amounts of student loan debt. What would it look like for a local church like ours to pay somebody's four-year tuition? I believe that's what the church is called to do. What would it look like? Where somebody needs a residency or a place to stay because they're in between jobs, they're in transit. What would it look like if the people of God would honor God and give to God like they can and make sacrifices where the church could almost build a place where people who have no place to go in our city can stay overnight? Come on, this big boy Christianity right here. You want to just feed one person or you want to feed 5,000? Because when we obey God and when we trust God, when we give big to God, when we give the best of what we have to God, and best looks different from house to house. Your best may look different than the person next to you. The person online might be different than somebody else's. But when we all bring our best to God, watch him multiply it and feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in need. So what I want to encourage us is to be this. I want our church to be a church that's known for being generous. I want the testimony of the Bridge Church to be, man, those people are the most generous people I've ever met in my life. There they go again. They're paying for somebody's tuition. There they go again. They're helping somebody. There they go again. They're leading somebody to Jesus. There they go again. They're helping people experience forgiveness and reconciliation. There they go again. And I want to say thank you to those of you who have the spirit of this little boy who give the best of what you have every single week when you get increase. Because our church is able to do what we're able to do. The kingdom is able to do what it's able to do because of the obedient generosity. Thank you to all the single moms who sacrifice every single month when you could use your resources for so many other things, but yet you honor God and you say, I'm going to put God first. Thank you to the college student who you could go spend all this money on clubs and parties and all these other things, but you say, I'm going to give to God and I'm going to honor God. Thank you to the high school student who says, instead of me buying a new Nintendo Switch game or a new game here, I'm going to honor God. Thank you to the middle school student, the elementary age student, the young babies who say, I'm going to bring the little bit. It's the best that I got, but it's the little bit that I got, and I'm going to ask God to multiply it. Thank you for being generous like this little boy. Say, I don't got a lot, but I'm going to give my best because God can do a lot with my best. I'm going to bring what I have to him because what happens when we give, people get fed. Specifically, they get fed the bread of life being Jesus. Do y'all know that in the past 2 weeks, we've seen six people give their lives to Christ? Six people. Six people. We've seen six people give their lives to Christ. Two of them last week were high school students. You know what she was doing in high school? Some of y'all won't think about no Jesus. They surrendered to Jesus. You know how that happens? Because of the generosity of people. Because of people serving, because of people giving. That's what this is about. And I just feel like there's a strong anointing to be on our church. And when I say anointing, I'm talking about a calling, a power, a strength. That there's to be this strong power on our church to walk in a crazy level of generosity where we say, you know what? I'm going to give to God. I'm going to honor God. And for some of you, you haven't been practicing this. Some of you, this is, might be new. I want to invite you into that journey to honor God. Because not only will you experience increase and be blessed, but others will be blessed because of it. For some of you, you are giving, but let's just be honest and just call it what it is. You're not giving at the level in which you could be giving. You're giving God scraps. It's kind of like just checking the box. For some of us, your standard of living has increased over these past years, but your standard of giving has stayed at the same place. He says, no, it's not. It's time to grow. It's time to mature. One of the things that we'll be doing next month, we do it at the end of every year. We do a year-end giving initiative called Legacy. And our Legacy offering season serves two purposes: to accelerate the vision of our church for the following year, but then also we partner with local organizations who are making a difference in our community, and we make a donation to them on behalf of our church. And over the past few years, we've been able to give thousands of dollars away to people. Thousands of dollars away. Because of people being honoring and generosity. And the reason why I'm taking so much time in this series to deal with this is because I really feel like during this season of this pandemic, we have focused so much on ourselves. And a major part of our discipleship and following Jesus is our generosity. We should be some of the most generous people that anybody knows. Why? Because Jesus is the most generous that we've ever met. In John chapter 6, Jesus ends this chapter talking about how in the Old Testament, God sent manna down from heaven. He gave manna. He gave bread to the people in the Old Testament to satisfy them and to feed them. And here's what Jesus says later on in John 6. I am the bread of heaven now that has come from heaven to satisfy your souls. God the Father sent or gave his son Jesus Christ as the bread of life to satisfy us, to fill us, to form us, to shape us, to forgive us, to set us free, to move us down the path that he wants us to be on. Jesus came and gave his all for us. And now in response to that, we give our all to him. I just want to know. I asked this question earlier, asking it again. How many of y'all want to experience overflow? You want to experience the abundant life that God has for you? I want to invite you to take this step, this journey, to make giving to God a part of your regular thing, your regular routine. Every month, Netflix pings your account. Shouldn't it be also for the one who saved your soul? But we give to him our best. So for some of us, you need to start this rhythm of regular giving. And I think all of us at the end of December, I want us to begin to pray about, God, what would you have me to give in a sacrificial way, in a big way, the best that I can, so that our church can continue to meet the needs of people, so that our church can continue to feed people in this community. Why do we give? Because he first gave to us. And when we give to God, it will always lead to increase from God. Let's all stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, I want to lead us in a moment of prayer. I believe that some of you are here today, and this is the step that God is calling you to take. Some of you, this might be your first time here. And you're like, man, you're preaching on money. Yeah, we're preaching on it. That's not what we're about. We're about the scriptures and being faithful. I feel like we should keep that same energy in talking about money as we do about racism. Talk about that. About justice. But if we want to be a holistic group of people following Jesus, honoring Jesus, well, we want to examine ourselves in this area too. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to invite you to do something that might be a little unorthodox for some of you. You don't feel comfortable, it's okay. I want to invite you right now just to open up your hands and have your hands lifted before God. Your hands open to God. Here's what it signifies. God, everything in my hands belongs to you. I give to you what you have first given to me. It's not mine, it belongs to you. And I want you to know, church family, those online, I want you to do the same thing. That as you stand in this position, you know what you also position yourself for? Increase. When you open up your hands to God, it not only releases what you have to God, but it also positions you to receive more from God. And I believe that God wants to bring more into your life. I believe that God wants to bring increase into your life. Come on, I believe that God wants to bring overflow into your life, and not just financially, but relationally and mentally and emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. I believe that God wants to bring an overflow into your life. And if you want that, I want you to begin to pray that over your own self. God, I want the overflow. God, I want the increase. God, I want the expansion. And God, I'm committing myself to doing it your way today. I want to honor you. I bring to you what I have in my hands. Use it. Whatever it is, it's the best of what I have. It may not be a lot compared to others, but it's my best. And as you offer up what you have to him, watch him open up the windows of heaven for you. I'll bless you that you don't have enough room to receive. Watch overflow happen in your life, in not just one area, but in multiple areas. Multiple streams, I believe, are coming to your life. I believe that God is bringing increase to your house. I believe that God is repairing relationships. I believe that God is bringing forth healing in your life emotionally. I believe in Jesus' name that as you have your hands open, it's a signal of your heart being open to God. I believe that God has exceedingly, abundantly more that he wants to do in your life. I believe that God wants to bring leftovers to your life just like there are leftovers in this text. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person with outstretched hands. As we open up ourselves to you, as we open up our hearts, we open up our hands. You say wherever our heart is, there our treasure will be also. So God, today we commit our hearts to you, and we want our treasures to also be with you. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and eyes